I'd like to say something tonight about commitment. Let's ask ourselves, first of all, what that word means and what's conjured up in our mind when we use the word. I think there's a thought of being available, availability, and responsibility. There's the thought of loyalty, dedication, honesty. Do these words describe the commitment that everyone here in this hall has to the Lord Jesus, to Christ, to God? Or would we all admit that there's room for a greater commitment in our lives? I suppose the first thing we should do tonight is look at God's commitment. Because if we start off with ourselves, we'll be disappointed. But if we start off with God, as we've done in John chapter 3, we'll see something of God's heart. And you know, people can say things in this world and make promises, but if you make a commitment, and if you are committed, then you back it up with actions. And if we read in John 3:16, probably the most famous verse in the Bible, what we have there is really the gospel in a nutshell, you might say. And we read, it says, "For God so loved the world." Now, the word love is bandied about in this world quite a lot. And sometimes it doesn't mean very much. But if we read this verse, it goes on and it says that he gave his only begotten son. And that was the commitment, you might say, that God had to you and me. That his love was so much, his desire for you and I was so much, that he was prepared to give everything. He was prepared to give the very best. You know, I think it's right to speak about this, first of all, because the gospel is something which is absolutely important. And that might seem like a very easy remark to make, but the point I would like to make is that there's no point in taking anything that I'm going to say tonight, "I trust in the power of the Spirit," if you don't have Christ as your Saviour. You maybe know the story, I'm sure everybody does know the story, there may be somebody here who doesn't, of the wise man and the foolish man. They both build a construction. Maybe it looked the same from the outside, but the wise man built on the rock and the foolish man built on the sand. And what I would like to say is that if you try to apply matters that we're going to discuss tonight, and commitment and all these issues, without having Christ in your heart and have him as your Saviour and have him as the rock of your life, then you are building on sand, and someday the construction will come down. It might be in this world that it comes down and it all falls apart. If it's not in this world, I promise you that before the great white throne, before the judge, it will fall apart. It will be seen for what it is. So at the beginning tonight, I would urge anyone here who does not know Jesus as their Saviour to ensure that that basic commitment is made. You know, when we read this of what God has done, it was no easy matter. Men have made great sacrifices and there's great epic things happened in this world. Some may know here of Ellen MacArthur, the yachtswoman, sailed round the world. And when she came back after sailing round the world, she said, "I've given everything, my heart, my soul, my all." And you know, you look at her achievement, and it was quite an achievement. But no matter how great her achievement was, or how great anybody else's achievement was, or how much they've given, there's not one thing that men can do to remove one single small sin that stained the page of your life. And that's something that has to be dealt with. It's not something that can be left behind. It's not something that can be left over. And as I say, there's no point in trying to seek peace with God, trying to seek a happy pathway down here with God, if you don't have Christ as your Saviour. It's just not going to happen. It's a nonsense. It's the religion of this world that somehow God can be satisfied without Christ. There was only one man that satisfied God, There's only one person that they could express delight on, and that was the Lord Jesus. And you're not going to come up with anything better, I promise you. That was the one person. And the only way that you can be found acceptable before God is by accepting Christ, by accepting him. So, the gospel tells us we have to be saved. And I may be looking at a hall full of people who are saved. Maybe not. But wonderful, wonderful time in your life when you accept Jesus as your Savior. But is that it? Well, for many it is. And you know, saved for time, saved for eternity, nothing is going to change that. Nothing is going to take that away. And there's nothing I'm going to say which would take away from that wonderful transaction. The gospel goes out in this room every single week in order that people are told the message of God and his love to come to Jesus and accept him as a Savior. But you know, God is looking for more, I think. And it's not that we as ourselves can do anything. We can't do anything that in our natural ability that would please God. But there's the matter of the testimony. And you know, that's a word that we use quite a bit. Testimony of Christ. And I sometimes have to stop myself and ask the question, what does that actually mean? What does it mean? I think it's important that we do know what it means. And my understanding, simple understanding perhaps of it, is that it's the display of Christ on this earth. The display of Christ on this earth. Now you say, well, how on earth could we do that? We're sinners, we're failing. Well, one of the commitments that the Lord Jesus made, and you know, you could look at the commitments and the promises that God has made, the Lord Jesus made, said, I will not leave you orphans. And what I would say tonight is there's nothing I'm saying tonight which goes over that statement. Because unless we do things, unless we walk our pathway here in the power of the Holy Spirit, once more, we will fail to please God. We will fail to bring satisfaction and joy to the Father's heart. So I say that because I think it's important that we all know where we're coming from. First of all, that we're saved. And if we're not saved, then really that's a point you have to deal with before you go any further. And the point, and with regards to our pathway here, that we do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we come to John 6, and here we find a child, a little boy. And I think I said it last time I was here, I don't want to sound condescending or talk down to children, but I'd like to say something for the children. Because you might think, I'm so small and I'm so insignificant, what is there here that I can do that would show commitment to the Lord Jesus? Where is my commitment and how can I express it? I'm just a small person. I don't understand half the things that are said. Come to the meetings and a lot of it's too complicated for me to understand. I've maybe got a simple understanding. Well, I think this scripture here gives us some pointers. Because what we have is we have a little boy. And the Bible is very clear in pointing out that he's a little boy. But he's got something. Now, it's good to look at the context of this situation. We have the Lord Jesus here, and we have a crowd with him of 5,000 men, and that would just be the males, so you've got more on top of that, females and obviously children, as this little boy was, so I don't know how big the company was. It would have been a significant company. And you've got a problem. There's a lack of food. There's a lack of food. And you think of the organization that goes into, you know, entertaining in the evening. And you maybe sit and wonder as to what you're going to provide. Well, here they had a lack of food and they had about probably anything between 8,000 and 10,000 people. Certainly had more than 5,000 anyway to feed. So what we have, we've got Andrew, and I'll speak about Andrew in a minute, but there's a recognition that this little boy has got something. Now you might say, well, it's not very much. And that was something that was highlighted. It's not very much. You say, well, what have I got? What have I got as a little boy or a little girl that comes, you know, that's I've given my heart to Jesus, I'm saved, but what have I got in my life that I can commit? I'll just maybe take you back to the Old Testament where we read about the captive maid, the little captive girl who was in Naaman's court. And you might say she'd got every reason to be angry with Naaman and the way that she's probably been split up from her family. She probably had very little going for her in many respects. And yet she managed to point out to Naaman, point towards the man of God. And that is something which everybody here, no matter what age we can do. I look back on my school days with a degree of embarrassment because probably quite a few things to be embarrassed about in my school days. But one of the things I'm embarrassed about was that I was a poor testimony. I was embarrassed. I remember once a teacher asking who in the class believed in God. Not the Lord Jesus, nothing like that. And I think my hand got somewhere around about here. And I look back and I'm embarrassed because, you know, that was an opportunity for me to show to my classmates I believed in God far more than that, that I could point out to Jesus. The days that you live in today are far harder than the times that I went to school. And I know how difficult it is, but you know, to point out Christ. Here we have 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes. The Bible's quite specific, they were small fish. You would say this wouldn't go around very much. By the time you've gutted the fish and by the time you've cut off its head and its tail, there's not much left. Well, you know, in the Lord's hand, that small impression, that small appreciation was enough to feed everyone. You might say, right, there's 2 words you've mentioned, Colin. What do they mean? Impression, appreciation. Well, you might have played, as we all have done, with clay or plasticine, and you put your finger on it. And depending on how soft the material is, you leave an impression. It's maybe a fingerprint. It's maybe something a little bit more than that. Well, you know, that's a bit like your heart and my heart before God. The softer our heart, the more available we are to, receptive we are to what God has to do with us in his dealings, the easier it is for God to leave an impression, a mark in our heart, some appreciation of Christ. And that's, I think, what this boy signifies. Because when we look at the Bible, we've got to look and see, what does it signify? They're not just nice stories. They are nice stories. They tell us about things. They educate us about things. And we find this boy had an appreciation, I believe typically, of Christ. If we look at the Old Testament again, we'll find that the pegs were the smallest and most insignificant part of the tabernacle. And yet if you started to pull those pegs out, one here, one there, one there. Anyone who set up a tent will know what happens is it starts to collapse. Well, I would put it to you, children, and I'm quite specific here, that you are a very, very important part of the whole Christian family, and that God is looking upon your contribution. The Lord Jesus is looking down. You know, he could say, suffer the children to come to me. There was people who would have rather the children didn't come, because sometimes children get in the way. Sometimes they don't just exactly follow the agenda. But he said, suffer the children to come to me, because that's the safest place to be. The safest place to be with the Lord Jesus. So even at a young age, we can be committed. You know, it's very difficult. If my daughters were here tonight, they would say, Dad knows everything. And that's not because I've great knowledge. It's because I say, no, 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 you can't do this, you can't do that. And sometimes that's how it appears. To children, it appears that Christianity is one big no. And then as you grow older, you appreciate that your parents, they maybe didn't get everything right, but you appreciate that they were doing things and their commitment to the Lord Jesus, their commitment was such that they wanted to do what was best for you and to keep you out of harm's way. And things that maybe looked all right and fun at the time, but were going to lead down a path which was going to lead away from Christ. And you appreciate these things. And sometimes it's difficult to say that. And people didn't always get it right. Parents today don't always get it right. But what I would say is that as children, you are a valuable, valuable part of God's family. Now, there's another interesting person in this scripture, apart from the Lord Jesus, of course, who is the centre of this whole crowd, and that is Andrew. Now, Andrew was not one of the most prominent brothers. He wasn't one of the most prominent disciples. He had a more famous brother. You know, but what the Bible says about Andrew is good. And I think that he shows commitment here. You see, there's a big issue here. There's a lack of resource. It needs somebody to step in. And it would be very easy for Andrew just to mingle with the crowd, you might say. Maybe the issue was just too big. But he sees this boy. And maybe some of the other disciples saw him and passed by, I don't know. But he sees the boy, little boy, and he sees what he's got. Now, he does the right thing with it. He takes it to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you're like me, sometimes you'll be inclined to make up a plan. And then you take it to God. And you say, this is the plan that I've got. It's a good plan. And, you know, looking for approval. But I believe that Andrew's actions here is the correct way to do it. He recognizes something. And he takes responsibility for that situation. And he takes that little boy and his offering to the Lord Jesus. He admits it. He puts his hand up. His faith is weak. He says, but what is this? What is it for so many? You know, he doesn't, you might say, have a plan here. But he knows who will have one. He knows who can use that resource for his blessing. To the blessing of the company there and for his own glory. Bring it to the Lord Jesus. He didn't overlook the child. You know, you think of Andrew. He led Simon Peter to Christ. Simon Peter's ministry was an awesome ministry. You know, you read about the power of his preachings and the acts and the things the actions that he carried out. But Andrew was a brother who I think would speak to us of somebody who was prepared to take responsibility, and he took Andrew. He took his brother to Christ. But it wasn't just the prominent brother he took to Christ, it was the little boy as well that he encouraged. And took him too. What a story this little boy would have had to go home and tell his mum. I don't want to speculate. He might have gone home. Well, in fact, there was 12 hand baskets. There was plenty of food. I was going to say he might have gone home without the food, but he would have gone home with so much more. And home with Christ. And I think that that's something that every mature brother and sister can be committed to do in our localities, in our companies. You know, I think that it's something that I really feel we can take to heart with regard to our reading meetings. And it's something that I feel exercised about. Do we come out to our reading meetings with a sense of expectation that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal something of God's heart to us, that the Lord Jesus is going to be shown to us, and maybe in a fresh light? And it's important to take everybody with us. You know, it's sad if you are in a reading and you just mentally see lights being switched off. Maybe somebody in the back row, somebody in the front row, a child. I just say this purely as an observation. I don't say this to be controversial, but you know, the next time we use the word dispensation without explaining just a small description of what that is, time period of time, or refer to the woman in John 4 without explaining that's the woman who the Lord Jesus met at the well, or speak about the trials of the apostle in the early chapters of Romans without some sort of explanation as to what it is, you might just lose somebody along the way. It might be somebody young, and it might be somebody old. It might be somebody who maybe doesn't know their Bible that well. It might be somebody who's just started to read their Bible for the first time. I think Andrew would be a sensitive brother whose commitment would go well beyond himself, and he would seek to be committed to taking others with him, those that are maybe weaker. Well, as we go along, we turn to Isaiah, and we find that, you might say, the level of commitment goes up a level. Because Isaiah here is the recipient of a message from the Lord. And this speaks to us again of perhaps a mature believer, I don't know, maybe not. And the message from the Lord is saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Well, first of all, let's just think for a moment of what this message was. You know, if there was an easy task, we might put our hand up for it and say, well, I'll do that. But Isaiah, along with the other prophets in the Old Testament, was not been given an easy task. The burden that had to be passed on was, you might say, a devastating one. And that's when our commitment, our loyalty, our honesty, our faithfulness is tested. But Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And the message is, and he said, go. You know, I think it's wonderful if believers make themselves available to this extent. You know, we wouldn't maybe get the task that we chose. We maybe wouldn't get the task we thought we were good at. Moses, you know, he quaked when it came to him being given his job, his mission, his exercise. He said he wasn't able for it. God was very gracious with him, and he was given Aaron to assist him. But Isaiah here, he doesn't make any conditions with God. He says, here am I, send me. You might say the ultimate commitment, here am I. You know, when we think of the Lord Jesus and his commitment, because that commitment, I should have mentioned it when I was reading John 3. The Lord Jesus didn't turn back. He didn't make a condition. You think of him in the Garden of Gethsemane. You think of all the pressure, those great drops of blood, of sweat. You think of how they dropped from his precious, precious body. The only one who'd a right to live. The one who'd a right to turn back. The one who'd a right to return to his Father and have this world condemned for what it was. But you know, that commitment, that love was absolute. And in all of our actions down here as believers, we have to remember what the Lord Jesus has done. We have to look for him, look to him as the model, the leader and completer of faith. There was nothing left unfinished. And I'm impressed with Isaiah here, because I think that he speaks to us of somebody who was committed all the way through. And of course, he carries it out. People sometimes say they're going to do something, and they don't do it. They let you down. Peter had that experience. He said that he was going to go into death with the Lord. He was happy to face death. And given the first opportunity, he denied the Lord 3 times. And that's something that we probably know something about. But to commit ourselves, you know, thinking of Ananias too, didn't read about it in Acts. Ananias, well, you might say Isaiah was, his mission was to go and speak to a nation. Ananias was to go and speak to one person. That one person, to all intents and purposes, was a terrorist. Now, we know something about terrorists in this country, but Ananias was told to go and speak to Saul. Saul of Tarsus, the person who had, I tell you, the job that we get from heaven may not be the one that we asked for. But if we're committed, if our love for the Saviour is enough, then we will be entrusted. And that is the word. You know, Ananias was entrusted. Because we can look back on Acts chapter 9 and we can see what happened as a result of this man taking up this exercise that he was given. And he goes, and what does he say? He uses the same language. Behold, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise up. It's the same. It was the same in the Old Testament. Same in the New Testament. I believe it's the same today. If we're available, if our commitment is such, it will be recognized by heaven. And there won't necessarily be a delay before we get the work that we have to do. And the Lord Jesus is the one who is glorified. You think of what Ananias did. Maybe someone here thinks, well, I'm just too timid in order to take on an Isaiah. You know, I don't know. But Ananias was told to speak to one person. It may just be that there's somebody who needs to be spoken to, and that you be the person that the Holy Spirit nudges to speak to. Are we sensitive to these things? I believe that if we were committed, if our commitment was as open as Isaiah's, then the communication lines, you might say, between heaven and ourselves would run free. One of the big issues in this world is communication. And if there's any communication problem between ourselves and God, you can be assured that it's not God's fault. It's on our side. It's maybe some part of our life that we're not committing. We're holding back to ourselves. I think we could all look at our lives and say that. And I would encourage us tonight to commit ourselves. You can learn from the Bible as well, not just by good examples, but by some perhaps bad examples. What not to do. And I'm very slow to speak ill of Jonah. We all know the story of Jonah. And it's good to see the context of what Jonah was actually asked to do. He was asked to go to the biggest city in the world at that time, to a nation that hated them, and tell them good news. No. He was to tell them that if they didn't repent from their wickedness, they were going to be destroyed. That is, if I was to put it in context today, if you were told that you had to go to Tehran, the capital of Iran, a country that's an Islamic fundamentalist state, it used to be reasonable as far as Christians went, but now it has a madman in charge, and you are told your job is to go to the centre of that city and preach the gospel and tell them to repent of their wicked, false religion. Would you be running for your passport? Or would you be a bit like Jonah? I just say that because we, you know, speak about Jonah quite harshly, but the bottom line is that Jonah there is for our correction and learning. And Jonah ran away, and however much the task was, he shouldn't have run away. He should have been committed. And you know, I think that when I read Jonah and I read the end of Jonah, that's like a twist to the end of Jonah. That's a bit you're kind of puzzled about. You think, oh, why did that happen? You know, Jonah's ministry was very powerful. You know, as an evangelist, he went to a city and that city was converted. A city that hated him. You'd say everything was against them, but God was for him. God had his mind in that place. God had his desire for blessing in that place. But Jonah, I think, missed out somewhat, or his blessing was somewhat impaired at the end. And I think that's traced back to the fact that he wasn't committed in the first place. I could be wrong there, but I just think that if we live our lives and the character of our lives are the bent is towards commitment, then we will see far more of the blessing. When I say blessing, I don't mean earthly blessings. You know, there's Christians in different parts of the world who are promised nothing but persecution. And we are fortunate here. So we needn't start looking for earthly blessings. But I think that God, a faithful God, a God who has shown his faithfulness, would encourage us to live a life that's characterized by a commitment. There's also elderly people in this hall tonight, and I'm very careful of how I address elderly people because I don't want to appear in any way glib. You know, it would be easy to look at me and say, well, you're younger, you haven't gone through the experiences I've gone through. You know, there's been many issues in the testimony, issues with my family perhaps. Maybe over the years there's been health issues, and that's a matter that becomes an increasingly important one for elderly people. But I would say that I believe that the Bible gives us great examples of elderly saints who are committed right to the end. You look at Anna in the temple, and Anna, it says that she served day and night. She was an elderly woman, and it's great to see old people who are committed right up to the end. Right to the end. And it's important right to the end. You know, Apostle Paul speaks about running the race with endurance. And there's no point in running a race unless you reach the finishing line. And it's sad to crawl over the finishing line, irrespective of how ill your limbs may be in a physical sense. But spiritually, you know, we look at people like Jacob. You look at Jacob's life, and you know, we say, Jacob led some fairly dodgy times, Jacob. But towards the end of his life, you'd say he ran over that finishing line. He finished a worshipper. His commitment wasn't in question. All the way to the end, what a comfort it is to those that are young to see old ones who are faithfully going on. Yes, they can look back in their life and they can see circumstances that may be so different from when they were younger. So much things that would cause the head to go down. And yet, it's wonderful to see it going on right to the end. Again, we have examples in the scriptures of what not to do. Maybe people who weren't so strong. And again, I'm very, very slow to speak ill of Barzillai, who was one of David's friends. When David was rejected, he made himself available to him. You know, Barzillai was the perfect brother. But right at the very end, he had an opportunity to go with David back in power. And David was wanting him to come. And he gets so far and he says, David, he says, I'm just too old. I'm just too old. Now, he puts forward his servant, and that's commendable that anybody who's older puts forward somebody for blessing who's younger and encourages them. But, you know, David really would have liked Barzillai to be there too. And it would have just been nice if Barzillai, despite all his physical failings, had gone with him. You can read all about that in 2 Samuel 19. If you want to read about it afterwards, children maybe don't know the story. It's an interesting story, but Barzillai, I think, speaks to us. If somebody who's elderly, who just, you know, you might say everybody slows down as they get older, but spiritually, it's great to see people speeding up. We've got a brother back home who's just been, he's 89 years old, just been told he can't drive. He's been on the road every day of his life, I think, and his license has gone from him. And, you know, you'd think, well, I wonder how he's going to take this. But he made it very clear that God had taken away his license and that God had a job for him to do in the retirement home that he's in. And bless him, he's carrying out that task. And he's carrying out his testimony in that place for the Lord Jesus. I know that these things may be very, very big, and I wouldn't like to speak glibly of them. There's great exercises that people have gone through here that I know very little about. But, you know, the scriptures are full of examples of people who went right to the end and were blessed as a result. So we have the children. We've got the more mature Christians. We've got those who may be strong Christians like Isaiah, Ananias. We've got the elderly. And the message in the scriptures is clear to them all that the testimony of Christ, the Lord Jesus, as the great focus of our lives, is something that's worthwhile pursuing right to the very end. That commitment shouldn't stop short. It needn't stop at any age group or age bracket or social bracket. It should go right on to the very end. And in many respects, that is the message that I had to give tonight. But before I finish, I would like to say a message, and perhaps a more personal message, to the generation or the generations just younger than myself. And the reason why I say that, where I want to address them, is because I really do have an appreciation of how difficult things are today. You know, we speak about things are difficult. You read back in Mr. Darby's day, Mr. Raven, Mr. Coates, they all make the same remarks about how difficult times were. And I wonder what these brothers would think if they were living in 2006. And I wonder how much we appreciate, how much in the last 5 years, 10 years, things have really changed in this country. Things have changed at school. Things have changed in government. Things have changed in so many different ways. And it's become very, very difficult. And one of the things I believe it's become difficult for young people is to take that commitment, to take responsibility. And the reason for that isn't necessarily a spiritual one. It's because we live in a country, and I really believe this, that no longer teaches people to take any sort of responsibility. People who came through perhaps the world wars and the generations afterwards knew what it was to take take responsibility for things, commitment for things. And that's not on a Christian level, that's just at a general level. Today we live in a country where decisions are made about the smallest of things in our behalf, where so much things are controlled by the government, and young people are going through the ranks, and I say this quite respectfully, without the natural abilities to take responsibility for things. And that's not, I'm not trying to be offensive in saying that. What I would say to you is that Christianity is different. Christianity swims against the tide of what this world is, how this world is heading. If you think that committing your life to Christ, taking responsibility for things, is a lifetime's drudgery and a boring life that hems you in on every side, let me assure you that is a lie of the devil. It's a blessing. It's a life of blessing for the believer. No matter how it might look from the outside, no matter what hardships are there, I believe that the life of a committed Christian is one of blessing. It's one of joy. It has its earthly sorrows, but it's one that the Lord Jesus will personally carry us through. He made that personal commitment that he would not leave us without the necessary ability, ability to face all these situations. And I would encourage you to be committed. You know, it's very easy to say, well, if there was more young people, I'd be more committed. If there was more brethren full stop in my locality, I would be a bit more committed in things. It's easy to look around and say, well, in 10 or 20 years' time, I could be left here myself and I'll have to do everything. These are the whisperings of Satan. And I have absolutely no bones about that. That's not the way for a Christian to lead their lives. If we lead a committed life, it's a dependent life. And we depend and we throw everything in Christ. You know, you think of that man that was told, the two men told that they were good and faithful servants. What a commendation. Can we ask ourselves genuinely, is that something that can be said from heaven to us? Are we good and faithful servants? I would just like to finish with a story regarding a man called C.T. Studd. He was a famous cricketer for England. And if you look at the records, you'll find that some of them still stand from C.T. Studd's time. But more importantly than those records, at some point in his life, he committed his heart to Christ. Great record in heaven. The Book of Life. C.T. Studd went on that book. And he led a very interesting life. He just committed everything to the Lord. And he went to China, went to America, finished up in Africa. And his daughter was visiting him. And they knew it would be the last time they would see each other. He was starting to fail in health. He'd just given his whole health and life. So he took her back to his mud hut. He says, I want to give you something. Just a memento from your father that you can take away and you can have from me. So they went into the hut and he looked around. It was very simple. And eventually he said, I've nothing to give you. I've given it all to Jesus. How wonderful if we could live lives like that. You might say, well, that's aiming high. I know that. We live in the West. We live with all the wealth and with all the other things that push and squeeze in our time. But I hope tonight that we can leave here with a spirit-driven resolve to be more committed to our Savior, the one who was so committed that he went into death itself. And that we live our lives in accordance with that. May God bless the word. Amen.